Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so privileged of a people, Lord, to have this promise of life which comes through Jesus Christ. And Lord, Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, it'll draw all men unto me. Then help us, Father, to realize that the focus of every sermon, the focus of our life should be Jesus Christ. Yes. For within Jesus Christ is this promise of life. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to receive a better understanding of what it means to have the life of Christ in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice that the Apostle Paul tells us here that the promise of life which is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, outside of Jesus Christ, we have no promise of life. Then if no promise of life outside of Christ, then all remains there or outside of Christ is death. Now, Brother Branham said in a sermon, Why Little Bethlehem? He says, we have life through Christ and Him alone. Our organizations, our denominations, our differences only separates us from God. We have one access to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's not another way that we can come through, and by no priest, no preacher, no system, or nothing else, only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's God's bread of life, and we are born in Him. Therefore, nothing then should be preached from this pulpit or any other pulpit than Jesus Christ and Him crucified if we wish to have life. But it is not so much even what is preached, but how we perceive that which is preached altogether. For if the filter of our mind sees law instead of grace, then the message to us becomes law and not life. And as we mentioned before, last week when we're reading some of those quotes, we're going to get into them more on Sunday, but I'm just going to kind of sidestep just a little bit. We're still talking about what it means to have the life of Christ in us. But, you know, Brother Branham told us a story about the man who was given pardon, but he didn't accept it as a pardon. And so then when he was taken out and executed, the law of the land, the Supreme Court, judged it and said, well, you know, pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted as a pardon. Well, here's the thing, that God gave the word to Israel and they received it as law. And so the word, which was life to them, actually became law to them and brought death. Now, in 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, which means unpretentious faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So this evening, I would like to continue from what we began Sunday on our examination of the life of Christ as taught by the Apostle Paul and William Branham and how it is to affect us in this late hour. In the book of Romans, Paul addresses the Romans here who are Gentiles. And yet he's using the Jews as an example for his illustration. So if you turn with me to Romans chapter 2, and we're going to examine this because Paul is actually, he's dealing with the Romans and yet he's talking about the Jews. All right? And I also want you to keep in mind that there were three exoduses, and in each one, God came down in the form of the pillar of fire to deliver a people. to call them out from where they were at and to bring them into a land of promise. Now, it just happens that the first Exodus, we find God using Moses as his spokesman to gather together the Israelites who are in Goshen. Notice it was God who was gathering and God who was delivering, but he used a man to perform that plan. Then at the second Exodus, we find God himself coming down in the form of the pillar of fire and doing the same thing to his church. He came down to deliver a people and to gather them together and to bring them forward into the promise of God for that hour. Now, if we read these verses of Scripture as though they pertain to us in this hour, and as Brother Branham said, all the New Testament speaks of this hour, then when we read the New Testament, we shouldn't be reading it as, what's Paul saying to these people back there? What's Paul or Peter or John, what are they talking to these people about? It should be, what is God talking to me about for this hour? Because all the New Testament pertains to this hour. Therefore, when we read the Scripture from Romans this evening, I want you to be thinking, what was Paul addressing to the Romans and why? Let's put it this way. What was Paul addressing, not to just any Roman, but what was Paul addressing to the message people and why? Therefore, if what Paul was addressing to the message people for his hour, what is he addressing to us in this hour? You see, when we read that scripture. Because then you can apply it for today and get a better understanding of the condition of the church in this hour. Now remember, to the Jew, the word of God was the law. And that is precisely the way that the Jew looked at God's word, as law. He was legalistic, but very much so a man who looked at the word of God from a standpoint of being very legalistic about his believing and fulfilling the law while in his flesh. So he wasn't concerned so much as what was going on in here. He was concerned about what was going on out here and how people were perceiving me that I was... Because look, if he did something wrong out here, he was stoned, he was killed, he was put... he was given death. So to him, life was living in this flesh. But see, life to God is not living in this flesh, it's beyond this flesh. You understand? All right. But too many people today are still applying it the same way the Jew did. It's legalistic. It's a form. It's putting on. It's not what's coming out of here. And that's what God wants to deal with in here. So if you can understand the condition of that hour, then you know that Alpha must become Omega, the condition, the same condition we have in this hour. Now remember, to the Jew, as I said, the Word of God was law. All right? He saw everything from a legalistic form. Therefore, we can see that to do so, you would have to look at the law as a sort of an absolute. And they did. The law to them, the message of that hour, was their absolute. The highest of the high. By becoming obedient to the law or to that message, you are displaying at least outwardly what you believe, that you believe it. So we're not talking about unbelievers here, we're talking about believers. These were a very sincere people who believed that they must show some sort of an outward display in order to be seen as ones who believe. Therefore, what we see here is a kind of analogy to what we see among us in this message today. The very same attitude that we saw among those who left Goshen and those who left Judaism to follow Paul as he followed the pillar of fire. And so today we find the same attitude among those who would follow William Branham as he followed the pillar of fire. Now, with this background, let's just read from the book of Romans and see here what Paul has to say here. Though it was written back 2,000 years ago, but it was written for our admonition. Now, for the purpose of this reading, I would like to change the word law to message. So when you're reading along in your Bible, when you come across the word law, just change it to message. And when you come across the word Jew, change that to believer of the message, or believer in the message. All right? Now, Romans 12 and verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the message have also perished without the message. And as many as have sinned in the message shall be judged by the message. For not the hearers of the message are just before God, but the doers of the message shall be justified. For when the unbelievers, which have not the message, do by nature the things contained within the message, these having not the message are a tradition unto themselves, which show the work of the message written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Behold, thou art called a believer in the message, and restest in the message, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest this, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the message, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the message. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery spiritually? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast in the message, through breaking the message, do we dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the unbelievers through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, but if thou be a breaker of the message, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, all the acts of holiness that you do in this flesh, if you're a breaker of the message in here, it doesn't do you diddly squat. I know they have trouble translating the word diddly squat because I don't even know what it means. Okay, so I'm just using it. It's just a phrase that, I don't know, picked up over the years somewhere. But do y'all kind of understand what diddly squat means? It's kind of like hogwash, you know, but it's a different word. I mean, different altogether. It kind of means, you know, whatever, I guess. But if thou be a breaker of the message, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the message, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the message, judge thee by who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the message? For he is not a believer in the message which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a believer in the message which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. In other words, just because a person doesn't smoke, drink, or chew, women wear long hair and dresses, they don't have TVs in their home, and all these little kind of law things that we got in the message, you know. Just because they do all those things outwardly, does that mean that they're really believers? You see, that's the outward thing. What's going on in here? God doesn't look at the outward man. He's looking at what's going on in here. In other words, if we go down, just get down to brass tacks, just because you do outwardly what is required of the message, it doesn't mean that the life of Christ is in you, changing you and bringing you to conform to the image of the firstborn son. The Muslims can outshine you in good works. I mean, a good Muslim, not these, you know, fanatics. All right? And look, I grew up amongst Catholic people. And I'll tell you one thing. The Catholic people don't give you a hard time about what you believe until they get challenged. Until you know, if you challenge them face to face, then they'll challenge you. But otherwise, they just kind of let go. You know, they don't have that oneness spirit on them. You know, that'll kill you for God. You know? I mean, the hierarchy do. But most of the people don't. They're just kind of sheep, lambs. They just follow. So what we're looking at is what really is the life of Christ in you. Certainly Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus said, we are not to judge by what we see on the outside, but we are to judge righteous judgment. Which means the word, which is the only form of right wiseness, is what we are to judge by. And that is not an outward thing, but what is going on in the heart. And again, I see too many people in this message. They can quote the quotes. They can be like walking encyclopedias of what Brother Branham said and not have a clue in their heart. And you can tell they don't have a clue in their heart the way they treat people. They butcher people the way they deal with people. Because even a crow can put on peacock feathers and learn to strut like a peacock. But that doesn't make him a peacock. Now, let's look at these wonderful words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 2 in the light of this end-time message, seeing what Brother Branham said, that nothing can come to life outside the revealed word, and that is what we're examining tonight as we look at the life of Christ in his church. Now, in verse 25, we can see an important principle that Paul is speaking to us. He says, "If thou be a breaker of the message, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Let's put it this way, Deuteronomy 28. "If thou hearken unto the word of the Lord thy God," or to the voice of the Lord thy God, these blessings shall come upon thee. And then he lists a whole 15 verses of blessings that will come upon you. But, he says, if you do not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, all these blessings that I said would be blessings now become what? Curses to you. Well, what does it mean to hearken? Does it mean hear it with your ears? Nope. Sorry. That's just the beginning part. Hearken means to not only to hear it here, but to catch it in here. Pay close attention to it. Be immersed in it. So what does it mean not to hearken then? You're not immersed. See, God believes in immersion. You're not. You're just a churchgoer. You know, you hear it here with the ear, but there's no perception. There's no understanding in here. That's why Jesus said they hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't understand. So notice in verse 25, we can see an important principle that Paul is speaking to us. He says, "If thou be a breaker of the message, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." So how do you become a breaker of the message? Is it by going out and buying a TV set and putting it up in the house? Well, Brother Bram said, you know, people, they drink and smoke and stuff. He said, those things aren't sin. There's just attributes you don't believe. You see, it's not the outward act. It's what's going on inside. Because what goes on the inside happens before what goes on the outside. You see, when the Bible says that we must come to church even more so, you know, as the days approach. And then people say, well, you know, I don't need to be there. There's something going on in the inside. It's not the fact that they stay home. It's the fact that before they stood home, they made a decision to stay home. There's something going on in the inside. They're a breaker of the message. Amen? Now, notice then, verse 29. He says, "A believer in the message is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now notice here, Paul is teaching us a principle here that what you count for righteousness actually becomes unrighteousness. You know, like Jesus said, their washing of pots and those kind of things became their downfall because that was their focus, not God. As Brother Vail told me years ago, and I told you, it's the same thing for years now. Get your eyes off the vessel, but get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. You know, when God used that big rock, split it in two, and the water came out, that rock was called Christ, not Jesus. Christ, anointed. When God used a pillar of fire and spoke through the pillar of fire, God used the pillar of fire. They weren't supposed to worship the pillar of fire. God used the pillar of fire. God used a donkey to reprimand a backslidden prophet, Balaam. So it doesn't matter what form of vessel God uses, it's not the vessel. Look, the vessel means nothing. God changes from vessel to vessel, from mask to mask. It's the God who uses the vessel, who uses the mask. Then it's not the outward things that you can do, although those things are good, but it's the inward, because like Brother Branham said, you know, he said, we're little messiahs, we create atmospheres. He said, you know, aren't there some people that you just love to be around because you just really feel good to be around them? You feel like, you know, they lift you up, like Brother Bram said. He said you get amongst these kings and they make you feel like you're the important one. So then you get around these guys that can't rub two nickels together and they think they own the world. He said, so you get around some Christians, and although they're righteous, their hair's in place, their skirts are the right length, but he said you don't want to get around them. Every time you get around them, they're going to talk about this one or talk about that one. And you know, it's just negative, negative, negative. They're creating that atmosphere. What is it? You see, it's not the things that they do outwardly. It's that what's on the inside eating away. It's like a cancer. It's like it festers within them. That's what I want you to focus on. I don't want you to go to the mirror of the physical mirror and look at yourself and say, well, yeah, I'm dressed like a Christian. I guess I'm going to do. No, I want you to go to the mirror of this word and read what Jesus Christ says about you and about himself and make your comparison there. Am I lining up to what he says about himself or what the scripture says about himself? So notice here that Paul is teaching us a principle that what you count for righteousness actually becomes unrighteousness. What you count for circumcision actually becomes uncircumcision. What you count for bringing you peace with God is what actually brings enmity between you and God if you do not receive the message into your heart. Paul warns us here that the believer is not one who outwardly seems to have all their hairs in the right place, but it's the one whose heart is in the right place. It's not one who has the right doctrine, but one who has the right heart, who's willing to accept the doctrine. Then what we're looking at here is an admonition to look inward for this message to bring forth a change inwardly and not just on our outward appearance. In fact, this is what our change outwardly is all dependent upon, an inward change to bring forth the outward change. In Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, Paul tells us that the inner man must be renewed before our outer man can receive its change. In verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or the NIV says, which is your spiritual act of worship. What's that? Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's your spiritual act of worship. Then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So don't get, you know, too high and uppity because, you know, you seem to be living a victorious life, because those people that, can really put on the dog, that's all they're putting on is a dog. And God don't think too much of dogs. He won't even let you pay tithes on if you sell one. So we find the process of our change in 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has his hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. In other words, you're trying to come into that pattern. You're trying to follow that example. Here we see that we truly begin to see the appearing of the Lord, or shall we say, the mighty God unveiled before us. We then begin to take on the same image and the same glory. Now remember, God is spirit, and no man has ever seen the Father at any time, but the Son hath declared him. Then the only way we could actually see God in this hour is to see him through the declaration, which is his message. So then we can truly understand and perceive what this message of God really is. Then we begin to shed ourselves of our own thinking, our own ways, and we begin to think like he thinks, and our ways become his ways. As Brother Branham said, when you're born again, you see what God sees, and you hear what God hears. Now, Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 12 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And this is my fear amongst many of the young people in this message, is their minds are just so inundated with the law of the message that they think because they can do the things outwardly that they've got the message of God, they've got the Holy Ghost, and they don't. They're just a bunch of legalists. And it shows in the way they treat other people. Their nose up in the air. They look down at others. Look, get your eyes off of everybody except yourself. You're the only one that God is sifting. We sing the song, he's sifting through the judgment. You know, he's sifting through the hearts of men before the judgment seat. Well, you should be the one there who knows when you're being sifted or not. Okay? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Or neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, and returneth hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So here we see then that since our thoughts are not his thoughts, we must then change our thoughts to his thoughts if we are to be like him. Because before you can change what comes out of your mouth, you got to change what's in your heart. And that's the problem. We're trying to control the tongue. It's not the tongue to control. It's your mind. It's your heart. You see, if you had mercy and grace in your heart, then what would come out of your mouth would be mercy and grace and not judgment and bitterness. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who may know his ways? And if our hearts, if in our hearts we are to receive a change, how do we know our hearts that we might allow them to be changed? Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. So your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what he says. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. That's why I say when you come to church, you should come early, you should go to your knees where you're sitting, and you should be searching your own heart and saying, oh God, where am I desperately wicked? Where, you know, like David said, try me and search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then let me know. Because when I come out here, or when people come in, they should, and you're here first, listen, they should be hearing weeping. Because there's not a one of us that has a heart whose heart is so pure, that we are so pleasing with God, that God has taken us. He's still developing your heart. He's developing the picture. But he can't do it if it's all form. You come into church, you just pray. Pray for what? Oh God, you know, when you pray, and I hear prayers. I hear people pray. Oh Lord, bless this person and bless this person and help this person and help this person. And Lord, what about yourself? When you pray, you should be praying 99% about yourself. God, kill me out. God, tear me just down until you can remold me again. Build me, God. Bless me, O God, and I shall be blessed. Look at David's Psalms. Bless me, Father. Bless me, O God, and I will be blessed. Purge me. Search me. And see if there be any wickedness in me. He didn't say, search Saul. Lord, would you take off, you know, would you just kind of deal with Saul? He's a nuisance to me. No. Search me, O God. And try me and see if there be any wickedness in me. That's where your prayers should begin. God, change me. Always praying, God, change that person. Get him out of my life. I can't stand it. No, change me, God, that I can accept whatever you have for me. And then open your eyes to the fulfillment of the prayer, because when you now see, and when you ask God to change you, he's going to put a lot of trials and a lot of tests your way to see how you're going to change yourself. How you're going to handle those situations. You don't get trials and tests because, you know, God's just, you know, likes to sit up there and kind of, you know, like some parents do, especially when they get real old, they like to vie one child against another. God don't do that. God only gives you trials and tests to test for reactions. And when you see the trial and you see the test, and be open and honest and say, God, I flubbed, when you do flub. And then you know where you need to work. That's when you know, actually not to work, that's where you know what to keep covered by the blood and by the mercy and by the grace of God. And then when you see that you need mercy and grace in those areas, now you can start applying those to other people that have the same problem. Because every one of us is going through things in our life. And look, if you're not willing to go through change, if you're not willing to be changed, you won't get a body change either. But you've got to start with the renewing of the mind. You've got to change in here. And when God can deal with you on a daily basis, because it's a daily thing. I was listening to a tape the other day, Remembering the Lord. It's a tremendous tape. And Brother Brown said, he said they had to cut that wick every day if they wanted to use that lantern. Because there's dross on there. There's carbon. He said carbon buildup. And when there's carbon buildup, he said once the light has been used, it's done. And once you've seen something in the Word and you think that you've got it, and now you think, well, I don't need to go back and read that again because, I know that stuff. Well, I'll go on and, how many people say, well, I read the Bible three times cover to cover, and then they say, and this is in the Bible. So he never read the Bible because it's not in there. It's in your mind, but not in this Word. And so when God has you, if you're truly honest with yourself and you start cutting off that dross, now God can give more clear light and greater light through your vessel. But as long as you're holding on to past light, because that's what that dross is, that's what that carbon is, that's evidence that there was light. You see, and when you're so stodgy and say, well, look at all the times, look at how much crud I've got on my thing, because, hey, God really used me. Look at all that dross, or look at all that carbon buildup. Well, it might have been, but what are you doing today? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And I've been doing a lot of meditation myself, and I come to the place that, we're all would like the easy way out. I would. I'll be the first one to admit it. I'd love to have a victorious church, love to have a victorious people, a victorious life, everything going the easy way, everything just smoothly going by, and you know what? I'd be missing what our journey through life is all about. Our journey through life is so that God can just keep hammering away until He sees Himself in you. You get a little bit of gold, and so you got this gold in your pocket. It's rocks and stuff, and you think that, I've really got something here. But until you start hammering it away, you don't know if you got fool's gold or if you've got the real stuff. And Brother Bram says that the way they found the true value was when they would pound and pound and pound, and they'd begin to see their own image in it. Right? Well, what do you think the pounding is doing, that God is doing? He wants to see Himself in you. That's right. That's what I do too. I want to see Him in me, and I want to see Him in you. Okay. Well, here then we see that since our thoughts are not His thoughts, we must then change our thoughts to His thoughts if we are to be like Him. But how is this possible for mere mortal man to do? For who has known the mind of the Lord? And who can know His ways? And if in our hearts we are to receive a change, how do we know our hearts that we might allow them to be changed? Because if the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and Jeremiah says, who can know it? That means you can hardly know your own heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of His doing. So here's a way you check your heart. How are people receiving what I'm telling them? How are people receiving what I'm doing? You see, you might in your heart think my motive is right, but in the way that you express it, it isn't so right. And so people get turned off. People get miffed. And you think, well, I'm serving God. And we get that real righteous indignation. And we just plow, plow, plow. We don't realize we're just destroying everything. Here's what he says. He says it right here. He says, who can know it? Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Who is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? It's the Word of God, right? I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing. So look at the fruits and see by their fruits you shall know them. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 16. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is why Jesus can say, like he did in Luke 10:22, he said, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son of God will reveal him. And that's why we needed so much this great revelation in this hour, because you can't get it on your own. That's why you can't get it, except God reveal it through a vindicated prophet, and then you're subject to that prophet. And you listen to that prophet, because the Bible says the only one you're supposed to fear is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and what he says in the name of the Lord comes to pass. Then you fear him. Now, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15 to 18 says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So even though they're hearing the word, there's still a veil there. And I'm afraid it applies in this message as well. Nevertheless, when it... what? The heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, that's from doxa to doxa, from assessment to assessment, from opinion to opinion, from value to value, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now remember what we read in Jeremiah 17. We saw that the heart is most deceitful, because it said, who can know it? But what we can know is what God said, and if we are true in our heart, then we will take whatever God says and lay aside everything else. And that's what he says there. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, what's Moses? That was the word. When the word is read, the veil's upon their heart. Not upon their doctrine, not upon their spirit, upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, what? The heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Why? Because when you go to the Word and you say, Lord, I'm not reading this Word just so I can know what to tell other people. I'm reading this Word because I want to know what you want to tell me. That's the key. What are you telling me, Lord? Now remember, Jeremiah 17, the heart's most deceitful. Who can know it? But, he says, but when the heart, or in the true heart, when we turn to the Lord, then God can begin to deal with you. Not God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But God said it, and that settles it. You see? It's not God said it, and I believe it. And that settles it. It's God said it, and that settles it, no matter if I believe it or not. I'm out of it. He's the absolute. He's the sovereign one. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. If God said it, then that settles it. It's a done deal. Now in 2 Corinthians, we read that the heart must turn back to God in order for this change to take place in us as believers. But is this something that we can do ourselves? The answer is absolutely not. When has man ever been able to by himself do anything? But God who promised this, God who said it would happen, has come down himself to ensure that it does. Doesn't the scripture say, is God working in you to do what? To do what? God working in you to will and to do. Because he didn't say to do and then to will. But God working in you to will. Whose will? His will. Willing to receive His will, that I might do. You see? So if God's not working in you, if the Lord don't build the house. They that built in vain. The spirit of Elijah must come and reflect himself through a man in order to bring forth a message that will turn the hearts of the children back to the hearts of the fathers, the Omega back to the Alpha. The whole ministry of the prophet was to change your heart, not change your doctrine, not change your mind. Change your heart. Get your hearts in tune with God's heart, then the doctrine will come. When the heart turns to the Lord, and how is this possible? Because the Lord Himself came down in the spirit of Elijah and declared Himself to be among us, vindicating His own presence among us to ensure that our hearts will be changed. Didn't Brother Branham say the Elijah of this hour is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the spirit of Elijah to do? It's to change our hearts. Hallelujah. And once our hearts have been turned back to Him, we then can receive the change in the inner man from image to image and from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion, from assessment to assessment, from judgment to judgment. And notice the change is not from our own assessment to His assessment, from our own opinion to His opinion, from our own judgment to His judgment. Look, what you have has nothing to do with it. Just forget it. You don't have an opinion. You don't have a judgment. You don't have a values. Because what you had is wrong to begin with. Your own righteousness was what? Filthy rags. And I don't want to get explicit on what that means. But it's a pretty stinky thing. But when the hearts turn to the Lord, and how is that possible? Because the Lord Himself came down in the spirit of Elijah to change the hearts of the children back to the fathers. So what we're looking at here this evening is that a believer, a true believer, in this message will not be so concerned with their outward appearance as they are with their inward appearance. Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." In Psalm 26 and verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my heart and my reins. Or my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers." That's gossips. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O God, or O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. In other words, I love to come to church. I love to sit in your presence. I love for your word to go through me and change me. I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless thee, O Lord. Hallelujah. Now we're looking at the effects that the change of the heart has upon us, as we have seen already in our examination. That you don't really see with your eyes, you see with your heart. And unless your heart has been regenerated by the power of God, you will never see the kingdom of God. In John 3:3, Jesus answering said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And from "you must be born again," Brother Branham said, and remember the first thing, until you're born again, you'll never understand. Twice he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot see even the kingdom." Or even see the kingdom. Now that's punctuated too. The word in the making of all those words, they tell me that they had to write it out. That when they said, "Verily, verily," that's a punctuation, like a capital. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," and the word in one place or many places is translated "absolutely." "Absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you." Who said that? Did a cardinal, a priest, a pastor, evangelist, a pope? No, God Himself. Now, there's no excuses. He will in no wise at all, cannot in any other way, no matter how great he is, what his name is, how big he is, or how popular he is, he cannot even understand the kingdom of God until he's born again. It's a great subject. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now watch. Go get the Greek translation. You'll find it. Not see with your eyes, but see with your heart. See, you can't see the kingdom of God with your eyes because it's a spiritual kingdom. See? In other words, you'll never be able to understand the kingdom of God until you're born again. It's all an unraveled mystery. And when you're born again, the plans of the kingdom itself becomes real to you. From Jehovah Jireh, he said, now, you do not see in Bible terms with your eyes. You see with your heart. Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean look at. It means understand. See? And when we can understand God's attitude towards us then, God's compelled then to give the blessing that he promised through his redemptive name. And from the message adoption or placing, Brother Bram said, you know, when the Bible said you were blind and didn't know it. But here Paul said, I'm going to pray that your eyes of your understanding, you understand with your heart. That's what he's talking to you. You look with your eyes, but you see with your heart. You know that, all right? That God of glory, now let's see the 18th verse, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of the calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So, you see, we got a lot of people in this message, especially following Brother Vale's ministry, who understand the spirit of revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that's Christ coming down in this hour. They know that that's what it is. But the next verse says that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So just because you might know a little bit of doctrine, like, okay, we know who came down, but what's it doing to you? If you truly believe that the judge is standing at the door and he's knocking, then you wouldn't carry on like you do in the privacy of your own homes or the privacy of your job. As Brother Bram said, you wouldn't be telling dirty jokes and you wouldn't be cutting up and doing these things. Your heart would be right because you'd say, Lord knows every thought I'm thinking. So before it even comes out of my mouth, I'm going to correct it in my mind. Now, I'm getting back to what Paul was telling us in the book of Romans. He said, but he is a believer in the message which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So brothers and sisters, are you looking at this word with the eyes of your heart being enlightened? Has the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him enlightened the eyes of your understanding? Do you know who has come down? And remember, Jesus said you can't know the Son and neither can you know the Father unless it's been revealed to you. And in 2 John verse 8 to 9, Jesus said, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, which you've worked for, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, and that means to go beyond the limits, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, the true teaching of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth, that means remains in the doctrine of Christ, in the true teaching of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son, and both means that there are two. Not two gods, one God who's Father and God, and one who's the Son. And if there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, this true teaching, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Well, what's the evil deeds? Not teaching the Godhead correctly. Not teaching Father and Son. And listen, it's not just theology. As I said, if we haven't come to the place yet, if we haven't, and I believe we have, but the reason why you understand there's one God, he had a Son, is so that you can focus on that one God and Son relationship. And then when you begin to focus on the Father and Son relationship, you start seeing how God is sovereign. Jesus said, I can't do anything but what the Father shows me. Now you're looking at a relationship of a Son. Now you see that he's becoming obedient in all things. And the Bible says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. William Branham didn't come out of his mother's womb, you know, an obedient prophet. He came out a prophet, all right, but not an obedient prophet. And it was the things that he suffered. When he disobeyed God, not meaning to fuss with God, he didn't want to fuss with anybody. And so in order to not fuss with his mother-in-law, he just said, okay, we won't go to up to that, what was that, up in northern Indiana there? Wherever the meetings were up there that they asked him to come to. And because he didn't obey God, God took his baby. He took his wife. Thus cutting the umbilical between mother and mother-in-law. Cut that mother-in-law thing by cutting that wife out. She didn't have any control over him anymore. And she shouldn't have had to begin with. He should answer to God. You see? From the Church Age book, Brother Branson, the New Testament does not reveal another God. It is a further revelation of the one and same God. Christ did not come down to make himself known. He did not come to reveal the Son. He came to reveal and make known the Father. He never talked about two gods. He talked about one God. And now in this last age, we have come back to the capstone revelation, the most important revelation of the Godhead in the whole Bible. So if Jesus himself never came to disclose himself, he came to disclose the Father. If he never came to reveal himself, he came to reveal the Father. He didn't say, it's me that doeth the works. He says, my Father that worketh in me. He doeth the works. He said, the Father works and the Son worketh hitherto. I'm just doing what the Father shows me to do. Didn't Brother Brown do the same thing? You see? From palm worm, locust, and caterpillar. And what I'm trying to say is this. We understand there's one God, he had a Son. That's fine. You can argue with people all day long. It doesn't do you any good. That's not what it's all about. But when you see the relationship of how the Son was obedient to the Father in all things, now you're saying, oh, there's my example. He's my standard. He's the example seat, as Brother Branham said. And so now you've got an example to step into. And so when you ask and Christ comes into your life, now what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Father, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, what's John 14:12 all about? It's not you going out and trying to muster up some great works. It's getting the same mind that Jesus had. Father, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Even if it's something I don't want to do, I'm willing to do it. Because I'm here to loan you my body, give you my body, whatever you can get out of it. That's all. That's what John 14:12 is about. It's not about this work or this work or this work. Because why would Brother Branham translate it 414 times as the things that I do shall you do also? And Brother Branham also said, he says, if you have the life of Christ, you're going to live the life of Christ. Act like Christ. Live like Christ. Talk like Christ. Think like Christ. Why? Because it's Christ living in you. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I'm living. But it's not me that's living anymore. It's Christ that's living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, it's not me living it. It's Christ living it for me. Now, wouldn't you like to be able to step aside and say, Father, I've got a situation here. I've got a trial right now. What would you have your servant to do? Because I'm willing, I'm in neutral. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Just give me your word. Show me in Scripture what you want. Now, I don't want to have intuition. I don't want to go by feelings or emotions. Give me Bible. Brother Brown said I had to take every vision God gave me. I had to take it back to the Scripture. So God, I don't have emotions. I don't have all these things to go by. I only have your word. Give me Scripture for what you want me to do, how you want me to act, what you want me to say. That's what it's all about. Brother Brown said the bride will come to the place where she has thus saith the Lord, which means what the Lord has already said thus, or she'll keep still. So either she'll have Scripture or she won't do nothing. And as I told Brother Vail, I said, Brother Vail, I could care less if God wants me to or he doesn't want me to. I don't care about that. All I care about is, am I willing? Am I willing to do whatever he wants me? If he doesn't want me to do anything, if he wants me to lay on my side for 440 days or 390 days on my right side and turn over and lay another 40 days on my left side like Jeremiah was or Ezekiel, one of those two. I keep forgetting which one it was. I'd be willing to do it. That's all I care about. It's not, you know, Lord, I want to do this or I want to. I don't care. I really don't care. If God would be pleased with my life to absolutely do nothing, then all I want to do is be pleasing to him. And if he wants to take me to the jungles of Africa where there's snakes and spiders and AIDS and all kinds of diseases. Listen, God had me pray for a whole church. Four people came up and they had TB, tuberculosis. I laid my hands on each one of them. I prayed for each one of them. And I said, you know, the devil kept saying, you know, you lay your hands on that person. They're contagious. You lay your hands on that person, you're going to get sick. I said, well, if I get sick for the glory of God, God has to deal with it, not me. Because if he said, I shall lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed. It's none of my business. All I got to do is do what he said. It's like when the brother came up and his heel was cut off. And he was a diabetic. And his leg he was full of gangrene. And some of you people saw that. I know Sister Helena saw it and some others. I laid hands on that brother. And I prayed for that brother. And I said, now, Father, we've done what you told us to do. You said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. You didn't say they might be. You didn't say there's a 50-50 chance or there's a 70-20 chance or 70-30 chance. You said that they shall be healed. Now, Father, I've done what you've told me to do. Now, it's up to you to manifest your word as being true. Because you're not a man that you could lie. And God healed that man. And that's the way you should pray. Father, I've checked my heart. I've checked everything in my life. I've made sure there's no sin in my heart that would prevent you from hearing my prayer. And now I fulfilled your Bible requirement for what you've asked me to do. Now it's up to you, Lord, to keep your word. And you'll find when you take God to his word like that every time, he wants you to do it and he will manifest his word. He will do it. Or he's a hypocrite. He's a liar. Like Brother Brown said, why would God give his promises if he didn't mean to keep them? What kind of a God would that be? Sometimes he's God, sometimes he's not. Sometimes he's able, sometimes he's not. I believe he's able every time. From Paul Moore, Locust and Caterpillar, he said, and you oneness, brethren, many of you get off the wrong track when you try to think of God as one like your fingers one. He can't be his own father. He can't be. He is God. God is Jehovah, the Spirit. Christ was the house that he dwelt in. Well, let me just... From Future Home, Brother Brown said, look, them hands designed this for his beloved bride. He designed in tenderly love for his bride. Now remember that the Holy Ghost descended on Jesus, which Jesus was a part of the earth. Why? The germ of God, the life of God was designed in the woman, in the womb of a woman, that's right, which was on earth, all right, and then the life of God came into it. So he was the beginning of the creation of God, see? And then that blood of God that was there by that germ, when it was shed at Calvary, dropped back upon the earth. What for? To redeem the earth. Now it's been justified, it's been sanctified, it's been called and claimed, and now it is to receive its baptism of fire and be cleansed for Jesus and his bride. And you are these other parts that's drawn out of this earth. The earth, you are part of the earth, your body, your soul is part of God, an attribute of God displayed here on the earth in a body. The body is to be redeemed. Now the soul is redeemed because it was in sin, so God came down by the process of justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and redeemed your soul. And you, being part of the earth, is redeemed by it. You're in the process now, and it's growing on. And as I mentioned with Brother Vail, I said, look, I said, we have the new birth. We know that the new birth is the beginning of our journey. It's right there. And we know that the body changed, being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. We know that's the culmination of our journey. That's called the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body. So we have that which is at the catching away or before it because we get our body changed and we're caught away. And then we have that, and then we have that's somewhere in the voice, and we have the new birth. So we have a process in between. And Brother Brandt called this the process. He said, you're in the process now of redemption. Redeeming means to buy back, to bring back to your right position, which you were before the fall. And in closing, events made possible, made clear by prophecy, said, now, notice, we find today that there's so many people just can't believe it, even spirit-filled people. I'm going to give you one that'll choke you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost don't mean that you're going in. No, not at all. Don't have anything to do with your soul. That's the baptism, see? Here's the inside soul in here that has to come from God. But then on the outside, you have five senses, five inlets to contact your earthly home. The inside, you have a spirit. And there you have five outlets, your conscience and love and so forth. Five outlets so that to that spirit. And remember, in that spirit, you can be baptized with the genuine spirit of God and still be lost. It's the soul that lives that was ordained of God. And where does the soul live? Brother Brown said, in the heart. Therefore, if the heart is not changed, how can the soul be changed? Amen? So God is not here to deal with your intellect. He's here to deal with your heart. The spirit of Elijah is to change your heart back. It's to change the hearts of the children back to the hearts of the fathers. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for helping us, Lord, to understand that it's not the outward man that brings pleasing thoughts to you, but it's the inward man being renewed daily. And so, Lord, we know that the outward man perishes daily, but the inward man is renewed. And we know that, as Brother Bram said, we could backslide. He never said 1,000 times a day, but he said we could backslide daily, backslide many times a day. Paul said, Jesus said that we're to be willing to forgive 70 times 7, which is 490. So if there be any of us in here that are living that lack of a victorious life, that we would be backsliding 490 times a day, Father, forgive us and just smack us. Just do whatever it takes, O God, to change our hearts, because that's what we're desiring, O God. Change our hearts, O Lord. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And let's sing that song while we're at it. Change my heart, O God. Let me find it here first before we begin. See it on here, but let's just go ahead and we'll sing it.
Change my heart, O God, may it ever do. Change my heart, O God, may it be like you. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. May it ever change my heart, O God.